I've spoken a few times about a group that has been at camp called Royal Family. In this case, this fall, they were here. Basically, they're called MTRAC, which is their middle school ministry. There was one particular gentleman. His name was Terrence. Terrence was a young man, probably about 6'2". I know I had to look up to him. He just worked harder than most people that I've seen. And I believe I spoke about him earlier. But he would just throw himself into everything. And in my conversations with him, one of the things that I've mentioned in the past, that he had actually come and then tried to get thrown out. And then he came back again, and he had the same counselor each year. Each year he would come back, and he'd start off going one direction and then go to the other. And he kept moving through foster families as the years progressed until towards the very end of his ability to be in Royal Family, where his counselor actually petitioned the court to be his dad. And so as we talked about his adoption, I said, well, what motivates you to work so hard? He goes, well, it changed my life. But also I found that I wanted to be like my dad. As we look at today's passage, we're really like Terrence. We've been adopted into a new family. And I don't know about you, but I'm still learning that I have a Heavenly Father. I'm still learning, what does it mean to be like my dad? I asked Terrence while we were there, well, how do you so effectively try to be like your dad as you serve here? And he goes, I look back to where I was and where I am. I look back and see that I wasn't loved. I wasn't of family. And now I am. So I'm going to submit this to you. How do we be like our Heavenly Father? I'm going to say this a number of times today. We look back. We look back. We remember. So let's do that. Back in Ephesians, we're going to be looking at chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. But for a second, I want to pop us up to chapter 4. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this. But just hear it again. Chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Paul writes there, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's our motivation. There's our looking back. And there's, in many ways, I would say our power to forgive is anchored right in the fact that we've looked back and remembered that God forgave us. The rest of what we're looking at today is driven, and that's the name of our title, or the message, it's driven by the gospel, the good news that in Christ, God forgave me. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Our lives must be driven, as believers, it must be driven by remembering God's love for us through Christ, the gospel, the good news of God in Christ forgiving us. And then our lives are driven by love. Today, I really only have 2 points for us. And I'm going to give them to you straight up front. Don't normally do that, but today I am. If we're going to be driven by the gospel, here are the two anchor points. If you're thinking about climbing, one is to grab onto and one is to avoid. Because one is a false handhold and it will crumble and will fall. One is a solid rock that we'll hang on to. The first one is this: imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. The second point that we don't want to hang on to is don't imitate the world. Imitate Christ, don't imitate the world. Well, let's look at our text and draw that out. But I'm just going to remind us that we have a new father. We have a new family in Christ. So imitate Christ means to walk in love. Again, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Think about this. If we're going to seek to love as Christ loved, what does that mean? What does that mean? How did Christ love? Gave His life? How else did Christ love?
Without hesitation.
Without hesitation? Why? Yeah, true. I mean, I would actually say it was with hesitation. Remember in the garden, He prayed and He said, Lord, if You could take this cup from Me, take it. But in spite of the cost, He obeyed. How else? I'm going to challenge all of our Sunday school learning. In a sense, yes. Didn't, before He gave His life, before He died, didn't He come? He gave up His throne and He came and He lived among our messiness. See, there is no way we could have ever known God if Christ didn't come here first. If He didn't reveal Himself, if He didn't live in our pain, if Jesus didn't come and place Himself right in the midst of all of the evil and all of the sin here on this world, we never would have known about God and His forgiveness. See, Jesus did that so much, He was even accused of things. Remember back in Luke? Back in Luke, chapter excuse me. Back in Luke chapter 7, verse 34. This is what was said about Christ. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That meant Christ was where sinners lived. The Pharisees, who Jesus is talking to, were saying, you don't go there. You don't be there. You don't be around them because, hey, if you go to a coal mine, you're going to get dirty. And you're going to be around those people, you're going to get dirty. Well, Jesus did. And he was accused of being dirty. If we're going to imitate Christ and his love, that means we're going to have to go where people don't know Jesus are. Now, there's something truthful about this. We got to think for a second. Jesus did all of that without actually being a drunkard, without being a glutton. Right? But one thing those people knew is that they were loved. I love the fact that he also hung around tax collectors. By the way, that would have been the political realm of Rome, and they would have been seen as traitors. How do you deal with people who are on the other side of the political aisle than yourself? Are you ever around them? Do they know that you love them? I'll let that sink in, because right now we live in a world that says we're going to split you apart. But that's true, not just politically. That's true in every way possible. We imitate Christ by loving others, those who know Christ and those who don't. We imitate Christ by loving our Heavenly Father, because he did. We also imitate Christ by receiving God's love. As Jesus was going to be baptized, a dove came down, the Holy Spirit came down as a dove, and a voice was heard, "This is my Son, whom I love." I brought this book before, I'll bring it again. It's the Gospel Primer. Terrible name, because it sounds boring. But I've often used this as a form of getting my heart right. In it, there's a pastor who daily has practiced preaching the gospel to himself. And he's just written his thoughts out. So I've taken that oftentimes and just read it to myself, because I realize I need to preach the gospel to myself daily. The author, Milton Vincent, writes this: "As long as I am stricken with the guilt of my sins, I will be captive to them. I will often find myself recommitting the very sins that I feel most guilty about." You ever been there? I have. The devil is well aware of this fact, and he knows that if he can keep me tormented by sin's guilt, he can dominate me with sin's power. The gospel, however, slays sin at the root of this point, and thereby nullifying the power of sin over me. The forgiveness of God made known to me through the gospel liberates me from sin's power because it liberates me first from its guilt. And preaching such forgiveness to myself is a practical way of putting the gospel into operation as the nullifier of sin's power over me. That's why Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32 are so critical in our understanding of what's coming. We imitate Christ by loving others, by loving God, but by receiving God's love through forgiveness, which removes guilt, which removes the separation that we've had between ourselves and God. And now we enter into His presence freely, receiving His love and therefore empowered to do the first two. Love others and love God. It starts there. It's empowered there. Driven by good news, the gospel. Second point, don't imitate the world. One key in walking in love and imitating Christ is to know what sin is and what sin isn't. Remember, Jesus was present with what? Sinners, right? But He didn't sin. Jesus was present with those who were drunk, but he didn't get drunk. He was there with gluttons. Sin was not being present, but engaging. So what is to be avoided? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 7. But sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, or that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and in God. The words here, and it's just, I guess I'm going to think about this one harder. Why are sexual impurity and greed listed together here in Ephesians 5:3. Do you ever think about this? Why particularly does Paul and other writers in Scripture tie those two together so much? Now, we tend to focus only on one. Well, we're glad I'm not like this while we're pocketing money that really doesn't, or we're chasing after wealth. Or we look at others and say, we're not like them. Good thing we're over here. It's not what Scripture does. Scripture's tied them together. Why? You guys are sitting in an area, I was just talking with my son, that looks a lot like what I went through when I was in seminary. So my professors asked a lot of questions, and I looked at them like, I don't know, I'm going to ask you a lot of questions. Because I think thinking through things actually helps us learn more. Why do you think those two are put together?
Root cause is the same.
Boom.
Got it right.
You got it right. Exactly. You said root cause is the same. Think about it this way, and this is exactly the word that I used was root. The sins have the same root. That is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Think of it this way. You want more money. You want more things because you have an unsatisfied appetite. Sexual sins work the same way. You have an unsatisfied appetite, an appetite that will never be satisfied because it will never fill you. And so you, or all of us without Christ, sit there and feed on them. Over and over, we're never satisfied, and we go after more and more. In a sense, isn't that what a glutton is? I have an appetite that's never satisfied because I'm trying to use food to meet a need that food cannot meet. And oh, by the way, that's actually the one sin that Christians rarely ever confess. Gluttony, that is. But it's the same root cause. We're trying to fill something in us that cannot be filled with what we're shoving in. So then the question is, more questions, sorry. The question then, how is Ephesians 3, or how does Ephesians 5:3 relate to Ephesians 5:1 and 2? I'll answer this one. They describe completely opposite behavior. See, the love of God makes us unselfish because it satisfies that which we're longing for. It fills instead of drains. The love of God makes us unselfish because we become satisfied in Christ. The love of this world makes us selfish because it will never satisfy. An unsatisfied appetite grows in greed for money, or for stuff, for sexual conquest, for gluttony, you name it. Don't imitate, then, along that lines, don't imitate the talk of this world. Going on in our passage, verse 4 says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. What caught me right there was this idea of foolish talk. The Greek is great here, by the way. Greek is moral logica. Or, and think about it this way, it's moron in talk. Don't be a moron in the way you talk. Don't use coarse joking. See, the problem with the coarse joking or the foolish talk is they do this. They take things that are great gifts from God and they throw them with manure. Sex is a wonderful thing. It's meant to bind a husband and wife together, to build a family, and to bring recreation and procreation. It's a beautiful thing. But coarse joking is really moronic because it takes that which is a gift from God and throws dirt in with it. Makes fun of that gift. Foolish talking is really the same thing. It takes that which is a gift from God, other people, throws dirt on it, and seeks to destroy. So don't imitate that. Why? Because both of those and the filthiness that it's talking about do not speak life. Jump back up to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this: "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Why? Because we're imitating our Father with our words. One of the ways this gal up north sought to manipulate and control her family is she would over and over and over tell her daughters that they were retarded. That they had something wrong with them. And one of the reasons she got so angry with Shauna is because at some point Shauna simply said, "You know, I don't see any of that in you. I just see a beautiful young lady." Her mother, unfortunately, used moronic talk that destroyed instead of bringing life. I don't know what you've experienced from your parents, from friends, from teachers. But my guess is, and I think it's a strong guess, that you've had somebody speak death to you at some point in your life. But if we're going to imitate Christ, we want to speak words of life that build up. We want to speak words of life that point back to the gospel. And Paul gives us, I think, a key to understanding that. Again in verse 4, "Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." Let there be thanksgiving. Paul is telling us to speak with thanksgiving. That's, again, looking back so that we see what God has done, we see what Christ is doing, and we share that with each other. Really, that's what it means with speaking. We're speaking to one another. So Rebecca would be sharing what she saw God do as she traveled on the boat. Or maybe you're sharing what God has done in your life or your children's life. The death of my mother anniversary was just last week. It's 9 years. Now I could focus on everything that my mom did wrong. Literally. It wouldn't take much effort. Why? Because she was human. But she loved Jesus and she loved us. Is it any wonder, not all mental health is caused by this. Please don't hear me say that. But in our world where we focus on blaming our parents for everything in our lives, is it any wonder that some of us struggle with a mental illness that is caused by the lack of thanksgiving? Now, it's not just being thankful for my mother. It's being thankful for the transformation that God did in my mother that impacted us. My mom's dad was an abusive alcoholic who tried to force an abortion on my grandmother by beating her. I did not grow up with that. Because God transformed my mother, who married a man who was not violent. Neither of my parents would take credit for that. That's what God did. I need to be thankful for that. Are some ways that impact that of growing up with an abusive father impacted me? Yes. In a negative way. Yes. But praise be to God that my mom knew Jesus. Praise be to God that her mom knew Jesus and spoke life into her. Don't imitate this world. Motivation that Paul gives us is this. Verse 5, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous, that is an adulterer, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and in God. Why? Because they're pursuing something other than Jesus. And they will never be satisfied. And yet, we have the power through Christ to step into that presence and speak life. To love them right where they need. How important is greed and morality in our language? Paul, right here, is ultimately telling us that all of these things are outcome determinative. What I mean by that is grace means something. What I read from the Gospel Primer. Because I have been forgiven, I am free of guilt, and therefore there's a transformation on how I live. And how I love. How I speak. Sometimes it's almost instantaneous. And sometimes we struggle to make those changes. I think both of them are good. Sometimes I need to struggle with letting go of the past. Because it's part of the way that God gives freedom. And sometimes I struggle. And actually, those sins would overcome me if God didn't give me freedom right away. But they're both there. But see, grace transforms. And our actions, our language, reflect what is happening inside of us. It's almost like this. Grace or idolatry? Idolatry. The essence of idolatry was to worship something that you've made with your own hands. Selfishness. Whether it's money or sex, is really the same thing. It is the worship of our own power, what we've created. It will never give us life. It will never satisfy. And so, it doesn't bring life. What's our pattern? Do we speak with thanksgiving? Do we love in a pattern after Christ? Do we imitate Him? Verse 7 then comes out of this. It says this, do not associate with them. And now, who is he talking about here? Do not associate with. Well, you're going to have to look back up. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, because because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's who we're not going to associate. Those who do what? Deceive you with empty words. Who are these people who are deceiving? It's going to be the religious leaders who don't speak truth. Who did Jesus have conflict with? The religious leaders who spoke with a self-centered, I will earn my own way into heaven. The religious leaders who held on to power. And Paul is saying, have nothing to do with them. Where we sometimes get confused is we think, aha, sinners, I will have nothing to do with them. And so we back off into our own cloister, our own monastery, our own, if we'll only separate from them, then we'll be good, right? Uh-uh. Because we'll never be able to imitate Christ by loving those who don't know Him. Instead, it's religious leaders who entrap us with empty words and lies. The prosperity gospel across America and across the world is one of those things. Why? Because it holds out this, you can have more if only you can manipulate God by giving more. And by the way, you're going to do that by giving it to me. Prosperity gospel is not the gospel. It is just trying to religiously become more selfish. We learned 2 weeks ago that we work not in order to have, but in order to have the ability to do what? To give. Prosperity gospel says we give in order that we may get more. Do you see how close we can turn that? It's not to give more to the pastor, by the way. It's to give to those in need. I heard a pastor, I'll use that term loosely, use these passages to say, that's why you need to give me money, or not me, you need to give money towards this church's ability to buy a jet. Because I need to be able to fly around the world and tell everybody the truth. You can fly around the world without owning a jet, I got to tell you that. It would be a lot cheaper and a lot. It'll also give you an opportunity to sit with somebody who might not know Jesus. Right? We want to be places where we can share Christ's love. If we're going to imitate Him. So imitate Christ. I struggle at time, I got to tell you that, in language, to communicate everything that's in our passage. But I'm going to go on, and I hope to make this part quick. But I think really the rest of this passage is just nailing down these two things. Imitate Christ, don't imitate the world. Let's read the rest. Therefore, do not associate. That was verse 7. 4. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light of the world. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The image here is really exposing our sin to God's love. I've heard pastor after pastor say, as you're going about your day, don't imagine, understand that Christ is with you the whole way. And the choices you make, He's right there, not to say that, oh, feel guilty, but to allow the light of Christ to shine on your activities for the day. To allow His love to speak into what we're doing. In verse 14, the image is really that of baptism. They believe this was a creed that they taught for baptism. So imagine with me, as I read through this again, verse 14 as baptism. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Do you see the imagery there? Sleeping, that as we are baptized, we're baptized into Christ's death. But really, it's highlighted in the fact that we were already dead. And as we come out of water, it's arising to newness of life. Here it says, arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. In a sense, Paul is driving us back again and again and again to the gospel and what that has done for and in and through us. So what's the antidote for self-centeredness? The gospel. The light of Christ. What it does is it drives us back again and again to what Jesus has done for us. See, the Christian life is always a call to be who Christ says we are. Who God says we are. And therefore, it's a call to live out what the gospel says is true. It's not wishful thinking. A life of faith is a life that takes God at His word. Then Paul goes on and he says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. See, and there we're going to imitate Christ because time is short. Time is short. And the opportunity to lead others to truth is short. We live in a time where the days are evil. Therefore, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The opportunity to stand for Christ is short. What is the will of God? Now, a lot of us will sit back and say, well, should I marry this gal or should I not marry this gal? Should I take this job or not take... What has God already revealed? It's to know God, to receive Christ's forgiveness, to live for Him, to love for Him, to love your family, which is what we'll look at next week. That's the reveal. Really, discerning God's will is not that hard. He's kind of told us. But if we're going to walk with the world, we generally won't be able to discern that. If we walk with Christ, we will. He continues on, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the opportunity to worship while we're in this world. By that I mean it, to worship by faith, that time's short. There's coming a time when either we will die and we will be drawn up to heaven and we will worship by sight, or Christ will return and we will worship by sight. But right now, we are given an opportunity to worship by faith. And that time's short. So Paul tells us to speak with songs, hymns, and spiritual, and psalms. Skipped one. Sorry about that. Now, I've heard a pastor go on to tell me that I can't listen to anything without a drum in it, based on this passage. I don't see that, because if I go back to Psalms, it says make loud noise using drums, cymbals. So percussion instruments, I'm sorry, you can't eliminate those. I also don't believe it's whether or not it has a guitar, because there's a stringed instrument listed back in Scripture too. Going on the form is missing the point. The words matter. The words desperately matter. It's not whether it has a backbeat. It's what does it communicate. Now, I love hymns. Why? Because of the words. But I got to tell you, there are some hymns I will never sing. Why? Because the words are awful. And at some point, somebody thought they were great, but they are full of idolatry. And I won't sing them. The same is true of spiritual songs today. There are some that knock it out of the park, and that drive me to the cross. And there are some that are so full of self-centeredness that I don't want to sing them. I don't want them in my home. Don't get into a worship war over the type of music. Instead, drive yourself to the words of the text, of the song, and sing them. And then Paul says this in verse 20, and here's what I did. I circled this word, and I went back and circled the word again, because I found it earlier in the passage, and I've already talked about it. He says this: giving thanks always and for everything to God our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. I think that one of the keys to living all these things, to living, imitating Christ in love and in life, the key to not imitate the world is found in this word, and it is giving thanks. Why? Because it's always driving me back to what Christ has done for me. So in verse 4, instead of foolish talk, let there be thanksgiving. In verse 20, always are giving thanks always. should be, if we're going to imitate Christ and we're going to do it well, we're going to allow thanksgiving and giving thanks to be a regular expression that will be coming from us, but also be started right here in our minds. I think it's a key to living and imitating Christ. So what are we imitating? Christ? Loving others? Are we reflecting God's love? Are we being thankful? And my question that I pose to myself and to each one of us is, what is our pattern in life? What patterns are we repeating? Foolish talk. Imitating the world. Giving thanks. Loving others. What's the pattern of our lives? May Christ be seen in the patterns we set. Let's pray. Father, as we come, it is by the power of the gospel. And only the gospel. It is not something we've created. It is not something that we can claim as our own apart from what Christ has done. So we come instead with humility and with thanksgiving. Thank you for the life you've given us in Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Now through our thanksgiving, help us to love those who are around us. Lord, I would pray specifically too that through thanksgiving you would also grant us freedom to receive your love, to understand that transformation. Thank you, Lord. Amen.